Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
This fall, we've started this series called This Is Us. And we are scuba diving versus jet skiing in our mission statement. Or scuba diving, meaning we're slowing down, submerging, immersing, and exploring our mission statement, and particularly the six values that flow from our mission statement. And last week, we talked about how our values are actual and aspirational. They're descriptive and prescriptive. They're things where we see in part in our lives and in our corporate life as a church, but they're things are also where we describe and where we want to go as the people of God. We want more of this in our life, this intentional proximity, transformational discipleship, sacrificial service, collaborative community, missional imagination, and radical generosity. And last week we looked at this. Remember this pregnant phrase, this riddle that Jesus used in Luke chapter 11 about our eyes and how we see the world. And he said, "Our eyes are the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body's full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your body's full of darkness." And he's asking us, or he's telling us, that our eyes tell the story. If you have light within, if you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've accepted the light of the world into your life, then you see the world with kingdom of light eyes and kingdom of light values. But if you don't, you have darkness within, then you see the world with kingdom of darkness values. And then it's this perpetual cycle where your eyes are a lamp. They guide you to do more of what you're looking for. If there's light within and you're looking for kingdom of light things, you're going to end up doing more kingdom of light things. If there's darkness within, you're looking for dark things, you're going to end up doing more. Your eyes are going to guide you to do more dark things. And so what do we see when we look at the world? And when we said, as believers, as those who have the light of the world, we inside of us, we see past the mess of this world like a magic eye. Remember that last week when some of you couldn't do it and some of you could? We see past the mess of this world to another dimension, another reality beyond it. And we call that the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. So as children of light at SGAC, our elders have discerned that this is how we want to see the world. These are our values. We want to look up with intentional proximity and transformational discipleship, sacrificial service. Look into the church with a desire for sacrificial service and collaborative community. Look outside of the church with a desire for missional imagination and radical generosity. So today we're going to scuba dive in the first one. Intentional proximity, which means drawing close to God through prayer, through the word, through the worship that we just had there, and just wholly listening. So I told you last week, as we go through all six of these values, that every week we're going to come and we're going to hear from this one of us. This is us. We're going to hear from one of us, one of you in the congregation, of how they exemplify that value, at least in part. And so I want to introduce you to a guy named Theo. He's from our children's ministry, actually. Great way to start this. 10 years old, Theo Medeiros. And he wants to talk to you about intentional proximity and how he hears from his Jesus. And he listens to him. So listen to Theo.
Hi, my name is Theo. I am 10 years old, and I've been going to this church for my whole life. I got saved by God when I was 5.
Where do you find yourself spending most of your time with Jesus?
Either when I'm just in my bed and praying to God or and doing my devotions. I hear from him in words and in dreams. I once had a dream of spending time with Jesus when I was little, and I just talk to him and tell him that I was sinful and I needed his help. When I was about to get baptized a few weeks before, I was asking God for when I should get baptized. Then moments later, he gave me two numbers 5 and 8. 5 was for the month May, and 8 was for the day May 8th.
How do you feel like when you have those times with Jesus?
I feel great.
Yeah.
Feels like something magical just happened.
Yeah.
I can't even explain how good it is. It's just like something that never happened. Is like when you don't like it and it's just been on your heart for so long and you just feel all the pressure and all the stress. It just feels like you can let that go. Like if I accidentally like make a mistake in one of my sports, sometimes I'm so stressed and I feel like I can't do anything anymore. But what I really can do is a lot with Jesus. It's just so amazing how God can do that, and it just makes my whole body feel way better and way happier and positive.
If somebody was wanting to spend time more with Jesus, what would you say to them to encourage them?
I would just say to read more of the Bible and try to pray more. Or if you ever like feel worried about anything, what helps me is I usually pray it out. I would say it's way more important to read a little, because little by little bit you get closer to God.
So we watched that this Tuesday at staff meeting, and I was like, I don't have to preach after that. I was like, that was a mic drop. Like, what he said, but no such luck. I am going to preach after that. Intentional proximity, drawing close to God through prayer, the word, worship, and holy listening to the presence of Jesus inside of you. I don't know, parents, if you ever have those toddler treasures, I call them, something cute that they do, something memorable that they do. Maybe they've done something and they say something that is just you cherish in your heart, and you hold it in your heart, and it's going to stay there in your heart, and you're not going to forget it. You ever have any of those toddler treasures? Maybe even when they're elementary age. Any parents have some of those toddler treasures? I'm sure you could bring some of them up if we were in a conversation. It was 2010, and I had just completed 8 years as a youth pastor in Moncton, New Brunswick. Amazing years of ministry, and God called us to go back to seminary, me to go back to seminary in Saskatchewan. So we packed up everything we owned. I went to college there years ago, but then I was going back married and with two kids and toddlers, a 4-year-old Leah and 6-year-old Caleb. Our kids now are both graduated high school, but we went back to this place called Karenport, Briarcrest Bible College and Seminary. And if you don't know anything about Briarcrest, it's this, they called it a miracle on the prairies. After World War II, the government was selling off this Air Force training base for pilots, and it had all the barracks and all the facilities and stuff. So this Bible college in Little Briarcrest, Saskatchewan, bought this in Karenport, and they moved the whole college there, and they had all the facilities there, and some of them are still there. So it's very much a community built around the school. So it's a Christian bubble, they call it. Piles of Christians in there. It's like 95% Christian in this community. So chances are when you move to a place like that, that people like us are Christians as well, that a lot of the kids are named after Bible characters, Caleb and Leah, right? So there's lots of Davids and lots of Daniels and lots of Jacobs and lots of Marys and Marthas and Peter, James, and Johns. And so Caleb, our little Caleb, goes to school for the first time, grade one. He done kindergarten in Moncton, but he went to grade one in Karenport. And for the first time in his life, he encounters another Caleb. And he's fascinated by this. Like someone else can actually have the exact same name as him. He'd never experienced this before in his entire 6 years of his life. someone else is called Caleb. He looks like me. He's my same height, and we can play together. We can be best friends. We get the exact same name. This is amazing. And so he became friends with this kid named Caleb. But you know, as relationships go, and you know this, that, you know, the friends you have at the beginning of the year don't always materialize into be best friends. And so he would have these play dates with Caleb, but then he drifted and became friends with some other guys. And ironically, two of them were named Nathaniel and one was Jacob. So two other great, solid biblical names. But as the year went on, we said to Caleb, our Caleb one day, you know, we see that you haven't been hanging out with the other Caleb, and as playing with him as much, you know, why is that? And then comes that toddler treasure that I will cherish the rest of my life. He said, "Mom and Dad, we have the exact same name, but we are nothing alike." And then, and here it is, he said, "I love spending time with my dad." I love spending time with my dad. That was the first thing that he noted between the two differences between this Caleb and this other Caleb, that we're supposed to have the same identity and they would look the same, but he loves spending time with his dad. Two kids have the same name, but deep down there's a difference. And in our text today, there's two sisters, very similar names, Mary and Martha, you know, and they have that famous brother, Lazarus, that Jesus rose from the dead as well. And they probably looked the same, probably acted the same as sisters. One can probably almost see their mom, Mary, Martha, the dog's name, Lazarus, you know, they look the same. But they are the same in many, many ways as sisters, but we realize as we read this encounter that they have with Jesus that there's a difference in their relationship with God. One values, as we're going to see, this intentional proximity to Jesus. She just loves spending time with Jesus. And the other, her value is slightly off, and it just needs to be readjusted by Jesus. You know, when we talk about this whole thing of intentional proximity, there's so many places in the Bible we could go to. We could go to Moses who looked in the face of God and spent time with him. We could look at Daniel in the Old Testament who three times a day in a pagan society would just meticulously just bow to his knee and pray to his God to spend time with him. We could look at David, who was a man after God's own heart, which we spent the summer in the Psalms, and his affection that he had with his Lord. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. We could talk about Jesus' teaching about abiding in him. We could look at so many places, but this text here that we're going to go to about Mary and Martha, there's a juxtaposition here that's very obvious of intentional proximity. So let's read about this encounter. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. What an amazing picture of intentional proximity, of looking up at Jesus and just wanting to be close to him. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him, meaning Jesus, and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And here is affection here. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." One of my favorite authors who, since just I think last year, just went on to be with the Lord was Timothy Keller. And in a sermon once, he had this very pregnant phrase, this pregnant quote, and it goes like this: "Pretend Christians find God useful, but Christians find God beautiful." And there's so much in that, and we're probably going to come back to that many times. in the days and months ahead. But pretend Christians find God useful, but real Christians find God beautiful. See, we can often become like Martha, where we see Jesus just for his utility value, where we have a plan, and we want that plan to go forward, and it's Jesus' job to make sure that that plan goes forward, and in fact, Jesus needs to convince other people to get on board with your plan, and that's Martha. Martha's here, and she has a plan. She's worried and upset about these things. And then, Jesus, you should be worried and upset about these things that I'm worried and upset about. And you need to fix those things. You're kind of like a genie in a bottle. Like, fix this thing. And, in fact, convince all the other people to be on board with my plan. Whereas juxtaposed to that is Mary, who just wants to sit at Jesus' feet, look up at him, and say, what's your plan? How do I fit in part of that? Often, when we read stories that Jesus told or encounters that people had with Jesus, we're left with this impression, I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to be this person in the story, and I'm pretty sure I'm not supposed to be this person in the story. And the juxtaposition here of these two sisters is obvious. Well, how do we get to the point like Mary, where we just love spending time with our Jesus? And we find him beautiful. How do we get to the point of where we just want to be intentionally close to him? And not like Martha, where we're saying, here's my plan, you have to fit in my plan, but rather just sit and say, here, what's your plan, Jesus? I want to listen to your plan. Well, if it's all about seeing the kingdom of light with eyes, it's about being illuminated to three things that we're going to pull out of this text. Intentional proximity is about seeing our privilege. We'll see that. It's about seeing what is perishable versus what's eternal. And seeing his, Jesus' passion for us. Seeing our privilege, seeing what is perishable, and seeing his passion. So seeing our privilege. If you back up in the story right before this, there's 72 of Jesus' followers that come back amazingly excited about this powerful movement of God through them. Miracles had happened. They saw the kingdom of God. And Jesus, it says, he is full of the Holy Spirit. He is exuberant. He is excited too because these disciples had seen it. And this is what he says. He says to this, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but they did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And so Luke wants us to show us right after this, in this encounter that he has with Martha and Mary, that Mary can see it, the kingdom of God, the presence of the incarnation right in front of them, but Martha can't quite see it, the significance of it yet. Jesus is trying to help Martha see that God himself is in her house. Many years ago, after I finished seminary, I went to a place called Sussex, New Brunswick. I was a pastor there, and they have this thing called a balloon fiesta, hot air balloons. And people from all over the Maritimes who are balloon hobbyists, and New England and Quebec and Ontario will kind of descend upon this place for like 4 or 5 days, and there's these like 50 or 60 balloonists. And in the morning, they will go up into the air, and then in the evening, they'll go up into the air. It's a pretty cool spectacle to see, like when you're going to work and you see over town like 50 hot air balloons, and you know, they have all these kind of carnival and stuff going on with it too. And so, if you know anything about hot air balloons, it's not like an airplane. They have to continue to watch meticulously the weather. They go up into the air, and they're a slave to the wind. The wind's going to take them this way or weather, and so they have to kind of know which way the wind is blowing, and because then they have to kind of see generally in that direction. Hopefully, there's a big farmer's field that they can kind of land in, because it's not like a plane where you can just kind of zoom in and land somewhere. And so they meticulously watch the weather for this. And so we lived about 10 minutes north of town, what we would consider an acreage. And so I remember one day during the balloon fiesta, I was sitting on my back porch, and so these things are silent, right? Like there's no airplane noise. Like they're completely silent in the sky. But I heard the like the hot air. They're fire or whatever they're shooting up into their balloon to make. And I turn and I see, and this is a picture of what I saw. I see a balloon coming. And so I run into the house. I said, kids, the balloons are coming. There's not going to be a whole bunch of balloons that come over our house. And so they run out, and my wife runs out, Erica runs out. My kids are a little bit older this time, maybe 10 and 11 or whatever. And we're like, look at all the balloons. They're going to come right over our house. Now, I didn't know this until I moved to this area, but the universal sign across North America for a hot air balloonist, if you're having kind of a festival there, that for a welcome sign that you are allowed to land on my property is a white bed sheet, a square white bed sheet. So we ran, and we found a square white bed sheet in the linen closet. What's my wife's chagrin? And we put it out on the lawn. And I had, you can't tell, but over here I had this huge kind of hay field that wasn't mine, but it was a big area over to the air. So I thought maybe they'll land here, because if you can get them to land, they give you a gift, like a box of chocolates or a bottle of wine or something like that. And so like, hey, maybe they want to land. Wouldn't it be cool if we could take pictures of them landing? And so we're like, all these balloons start coming over top of our head. But we had the bed sheet on the ground, and that wasn't good enough. So my kids decide, let's just start waving this thing, because maybe they can see us. And the thing about a hot air balloon, it's not a plane, it's not like an engine going, is like, they can hear you. Like they're a couple hundred feet up in the air, and they're like, we can see you, we can see you. Yeah. Sorry, but we're not going to be able to land there. And so much to my kids' disappointment, all of these hot air balloons, and they're like, wait, please land here, please land here, please land here. And I went way over, and they landed about 5 miles north of us in this massive farmer's field up there. We were like, please, please, please land here. If you go back to that verse there that Jesus uses in context here. So many people up until this point in history were longing for God to come near. Please, God, get your kingdom come. I want the king to come. I want his kingdom to come. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? I mean, you don't even have to go very far into the Christmas story. If we back up to Luke chapter 2 and you see this guy named Simeon, and God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had laid eyes on the Christ child. And you see this story about Mary and Joseph laying baby Jesus in Simeon's hands. And you know his response? I've seen the Savior. I can now die in peace. My bucket list is complete. There were so many people throughout history that just longed to see the incarnation, God himself in the flesh. And Jesus is trying to tell Martha in this story, I'm in your house. Here I am. So many people have longed to see and have longed to lay eyes on, have longed to just sit and hear what I have to say. And Luke is showing that as well, that Jesus is trying to show us that Martha can't quite see it yet, but Mary can. He's in their house. Now, how much more for us who live post-ascension of Jesus? Because he said, I'm going to, and I'm going to come back again someday. And remember, he breathed out the Holy Spirit. How much more do we have his presence inside of us? Like, just think about that. Like we don't have to say, God, come here. God, come here. Please, can you come here? If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, he's in here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like, that's fascinating for the Old Testament believer who had to approach the temple to meet with God in this whole arduous process. That temple is right here in the believer. And then we can just access him right here and now. The privilege that we have post-ascension of Jesus to just say, Jesus, I want to talk to you. So Paul says this in his letter to the, or to his sermon to the Athenians. He, God, is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so when it comes to these core habits of prayer and worship and listening to the Holy Spirit, it's not about obligation. Oh, I have to do this. It's about oblation. I get to do this. We don't have to read our Bible. We get to. We don't have to pray. We get to. We don't have to worship. We get to worship. We don't have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We get to listen to the Holy Spirit inside of us. So how do we get like Mary, where we just love spending time with Jesus and finding him beautiful? Well, first of all, it's seeing our privilege. He's inside of us. We don't have to, come here. No, as a believer, he's inside of us as his Holy Spirit. We can talk to him at any time. See our privilege. But it's also about seeing what is perishable versus what is eternal. He tells Martha, when she says, tell Mary to get on board with my plan. No. You're worried and upset over many things. But few things indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Everything in this world, Jesus is pointing out, and he said this over and over, everything in this world that we are worried and upset about will be taken from us. All of our health, all of our wealth, it will be taken from us one day. And the only thing that passes over the grave into eternity is our relationship with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is the only thing that lasts forever. And we get so worked up and so upset about things that are going to be taken from us, the perishable things that are going to be taken from us. And Jesus is pointing out a very key lesson here that are the only thing that transcends this life is our relationship with Jesus. We visited Nova Scotia, visiting our parents this past summer. And I haven't lived in Nova Scotia since I was in college, so about 30 years ago. And so I've lived out west a bit and back east, and so you see it with different eyes. And one of the things that I didn't see growing up, but now I see as I went and visited there, is that all the Maritimers in the room can testify to this, is that almost everything, and this isn't an exaggeration, almost every little town and village has a white church with a cemetery. Right? And Maritimers know this, right? Almost every little village, and sometimes that church is decommissioned or they're not using that one, or they'll have one service a year, and the modern churches they built down the road, or sometimes it's just abandoned. But almost every little town, every little village has a Catholic or a Protestant church, little white church, one-room church with a cemetery beside it. Now, can you imagine? Now, that end of the continent, we know, has more history than the western end of the continent, and, you know, like back in the 1800s and stuff like that, that was there. And so can you imagine going to church in those days and how that would be a very tactile lesson on what's perishable and what's eternal? Like, we don't do that now. The modern churches, we don't have a cemetery right next, like engulfed in the church. And so when you would walk into church, no matter what the pastor said that day, no matter what was sung, no matter how many friends you connected with, you walked in with this object lesson of what is perishable and what's eternal. And you go in and you look up and you talk about what's eternal, and you go out and you maybe see family members that are buried there and friends that you know that are buried there. And so it's a very tactile way to remind you that here is not all there is. That all of this stuff is going to be taken from us one day. And so this here, it was a picture of this little village that I grew up in, this place called Melbourne Square. And I had biked by this, driven by this hundreds of times, but I'd never stopped by this. And Eric and I were out for a walk one evening, and we said, hey, let's go look at a graveyard. And we noticed friends and old people that we had known growing up, and they were buried there. But then we came to the very back, and this was the old original, from that church, the old original tombstone graveyard. And there were tombstones in here from, I think this says 1858. I think this one says 1828. So just so you know, Canada became a nation in 1867. So this guy on the left, he aged 73 years old. He dies, and he died in 1858. He died 9 years before Canada became a nation. Okay? And walking through a graveyard is a very tactile spiritual experience for me, because here I am, 46 year old, and I remember as a kid walking by this, and I'm like, wait, I'm over the hill right now. And what was this guy so worried and concerned about his whole life way back then? The British? We need to separate and become our own kid. What was he so worried and concerned about? I listened to Conan O'Brien, that late night TV show. I don't endorse him, but he said one of the most profound things. I don't know why he isn't a believer. He said one of the most profound things in an interview. You know what he said once? He said, every grave eventually goes unvisited. Whoa. Marinating that for a while. Every grave eventually goes unvisited. So all the stuff that we're worried and we're concerned and worked up about, and oh, it's going to happen this way, just like Martha, it's going to happen this way. And it puts it in perspective, doesn't it? The only thing that lasts forever is our relationship with Jesus. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, asked this question. Do you ever catch yourself wondering at the end of your life you might have missed the most important things in all your hurry and your busyness, like Martha, where you started a business, but you ended a marriage. You got your kids into all kinds of hobby sports and schools, but you never taught them the way of Jesus. You made lots of money, but you were not rich in the things that mattered most. You watched all 15 seasons on Netflix, but you never learned to love prayer. You beat Call of Duty, but you missed the delightful duty of being used by God. You crushed all the candy on your phone, all the while crushing those in relationships closest to you because you couldn't put down your phone. How do we get to be like Mary, where we love spending time with Jesus and find him beautiful? We got to see our privilege, but we also got to see what is perishable versus what is eternal. And thirdly, we got to see his passion. Martha, Martha. Now, every single commentary that you read on this wants us to see the deep affection in Jesus' voice. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you where your mom says your full name. Brent Daryl Foster. And you know it's not going to be a good day. Because you haven't done something right. You've done something wrong. And this isn't that. This is... Yeah, sure, Jesus had some stern warnings to people who did things wrong, but this isn't one of them. This is some deep compassion and gentleness in Jesus' voice. He's essentially saying, Martha, Martha, you got it wrong. You got it wrong here. And if you've gotten it wrong when it comes to intentional proximity to Jesus, maybe you've drifted far from him. I want you to hear the affection in Jesus' voice here this morning. I want you to see proximity to Jesus as a welcome place at his feet. Brent. Brent. Have a seat. You see, the passion of Jesus and his love for you is seen all through the Bible. And the overarching narrative of the Bible is one of God's love for us, where he intentionally wants to be close to us. He wants to come into proximity to us. In fact, bear with me on this. I could say that the whole theme of the Bible is the Grover Sesame Street skit. Everyone my age and older gets it. I just saw it. Right? Near? Far. Right? That whole thing. All the kids are like, what on earth is this? Near, far. Every 30 seconds, he teaches kids near and far. But the whole theme of the Bible is that. Where we were near to God in the garden, we were walking and talking with him in Adam and Eve, and then sin in Genesis 3 made us far from God. Very far from God. And then God worked overtime to bring us near to him through the sacrificial system in the Old Testament that ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. And then penultimately fulfilled in the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. Where we were once far from God and God working and pursuing us to bring us near to him. That's the love of God. That's what the Bible keeps saying over and over and over again. That his love for us, that he pursued us. He didn't have to. He could have just flung us off into space. But he pursued us through the Old Testament sacrificial system. And then coming himself to his incarnation in the flesh. And then dying on the cross for our sins so that we could be near him. I've listened to this secular song at a hockey game. And every time I listen to it, it always reminds me of the overarching narrative of the Bible and God's love for us. And maybe I see it through a Kingdom of Light lens, that it's not a Christian song in any way. And if I would start it, you will It's a love song, but it's sung, we just do it at hockey games, and I'm going to start it, you'll know it, and it's by the Proclaimers. And I would walk 500 miles. And I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 5,000 miles to fall down at your door. Da-la-da. Yeah, yeah, there you go. Right? It's a love song about a guy pursuing. He would go to great lengths to pursue the woman that he loves. And when we read Song of Songs, which is this book that we can read that helps us in our relationships with one another, but also in our relationship with God, because we are the bride of Christ and he is a bride. We see the bridegroom. We see this woman speaking about her man. Listen, my beloved, here he comes leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills, walking 5,000 miles. And so this is us speaking about God. He is pursuing us, and he pursued us when he didn't have to. He pursued us after sin came into the world. He pursued us through the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and then ultimately through his son, Jesus, so that he can have his indwelling presence inside of us. Man, more than 5,000 miles. He crossed heaven to come to this earth for us. See, the narrative of the Bible is the passion of God wanting to be close to us and how he passionately pursued us so that we could be near to him. So how do we become like Mary, where we love spending time with Jesus and we find him beautiful? First of all, see our privilege. Second of all, see what is perishable. And third, see his passion for you. Let's land the plane. My sister, my older sister, which I visited this summer, she has one of those toddler treasure memories from when her kids were little as well. Now her kids her oldest is in the Canadian military, her youngest is just finishing university. But she recalls this toddler treasure when her oldest, his name is Judson. They would sit down and have a meal, and they would pray before every meal to draw intentionally close to Jesus. And so they would often ask Judson, who was oldest, and he was probably three or four at the time, if he would pray. And so the food would be kind of steaming on the table, and everyone, there's four of them. He has a younger brother, and mom and dad would be sitting there, and he'd fold his little hands, and he'd close his little eyes, and then he would peek with one eye open. And he would start to pray. And he would say, "Thank you, Jesus, peas. Thank you, Jesus, carrots. Thank you, Jesus, potato. Thank you, Jesus, chicken. Thank you, Jesus, plate. Thank you, Jesus, fork. Thank you, Jesus, spoon. Thank you, Jesus, juice. Thank you, Jesus, salt. Thank you, Jesus, pepper." It gets better. "Thank you, Jesus, mommy's peas. Thank you, Jesus, mommy's carrots. Chicken, potatoes, plate, fork, spoon, juice. Daddy's peas, carrots, potatoes. Brother Will's peas." Meanwhile, the food's getting cold. And their stomachs are growling. But you dare not stop this. Because there is some intimate, intentional proximity happening there. Where he is loving spending time with his Jesus. Some of you this morning have been far from Jesus. And you miss those intimate moments with him. I want to encourage you this morning to come back. I want you to hear the affection in Jesus' voice just calling your name. Brent. No, you're worried and upset over so many things. Only one thing is needed. This is what lasts forever. My relationship with you, let's talk. I want you to hear Jesus inviting you just to come and sit at his feet and listen to him.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.